By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Father God, we thank you for your love shown to us through your Son. And we pray that we might be a church where more and more we love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray that love would be evident, it would be practical and real, it would be growing, and it would be for your glory. Amen. Well, please do grab a seat, and it would be particularly helpful of all evenings to make sure you do have a handout. So if you don't have one of these, you might just want to drift to the back or to the atrium doors and just make sure you've got sight of one of those, because there will be a little bit of discussion as we go through. Let me just explain what the plan is for this evening. So my intention is we're going to spend about half an hour now on the principles of small groups, and then half an hour or so on the practicalities of caring for one another. That's the intention. And it's worth flagging up at the outset, we're not doing the practicalities of how to prepare and lead a Bible study, though I hope, as we will see, that is a vital component. It's just, I think, too much to fit into one evening. You may tell me it's too much anyway, what we've attempted to fit into one evening, but a kind of prepping and leading a Bible study, essential, but just too much. Now, this evening, I want us to consider, first of all, why we have small groups meeting at all at St. John's. We know we meet on Sundays, ever since the early church moved their meetings from the Sabbath, that is Saturday, to the Lord's Day on a Sunday. Churches have, by and large, though not exclusively, met on Sundays. Indeed, we could have a separate evening on why we meet on Sundays, what the purpose is, but I'm just going to leave that hanging for now. This evening, what is the purpose of our small groups? Hebrews 10 verse 25 tells us not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead to encourage one another. But is that about Sundays only? Is that about meetings more generally? What is the point of a small group? Or is it a home group? Or is it a Bible study group? Or is it a life group? Or is it a growth group? And how are they different, if at all, from what we do on a Sunday? Who should be part of one? Who shouldn't be part of one, if anyone? Well, to begin with, you'll see there on the outline, I want to ask actually a slightly different question first of all. Not so much the point of small groups, but whose job is it to make disciples? Whose job is it to make disciples? So just turn to the person next to you, and for a minute or two, I want you to just ask that question. Whose job is it to make disciples? You'll see on the handout there are some verses written down there. Oh, some people dived in straight away. Just so you might want to look up some of those references, asking that question, whose job is it to make disciples? So 3 minutes or so, if you're on Zoom, let's call it 3 minutes, asking that question. If I can draw us back together there, I don't know if I need a thumbs up from Phil or someone to let me know if Zoom are back in the building. I think they're back. Great. Anyone just want to shout out some of the things they saw in any of those passages? Whose job is it to make disciples? The saints. The saints, yes. Believers speaking the truth in love to one another, building one another up in Christ. One another, yeah, which seems to cover all Christians that Paul is writing to. We were looking at Matthew 28 over there. It's the job of disciples to make disciples. That seems to be the kind of marching orders Jesus gives. Anyone else spot anything that we've not mentioned? That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? It seems to be the normal expectation, at least from these kind of smattering of New Testament references, we could have had others if we wanted, is that all believers are involved in ministering to other believers, seeking to build them up in Christ. All believers have the responsibility to make disciples. But again, to kind of take another step backwards, well, why do we make disciples? And I want us to turn to Colossians now, page 1183, Colossians. Really, we could turn to almost anywhere in the Bible, but just Colossians. And again, this is just because of time, kind of dipping a toe in the water to give us a flavor of why we would want to make disciples. But just look at verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, even just from a first glance, everything is about Jesus and for Jesus. The kind of whole of existence is by him, is through him, is for him. At the very least, that is kind of staring us in the face. And so it means, doesn't it, that if everything is about Jesus, for Jesus, well, life is about knowing him and honoring him. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. It's what life is about. And so the Christian life begins when we receive Jesus as Lord and is continued by receiving Jesus as Lord. The famous verses in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so what is the kind of obvious outworking for Paul? Just a little earlier, chapter 1, verse 28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Proclaiming Christ is what he's about, of course, because everything is about Christ. Everything is for Christ. The Christian life begins and ends, not that it ever ends, with Christ. And so seeing people grow to be mature in Christ is what Paul's about, is what we should be about. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And what brings that maturity in Christ? It is proclaiming Christ. I think we're kind of hopefully beginning to get a bit of the flavor Paul has in Colossians. If everything is about Jesus, if life is about following him, being a disciple of him, then of course it makes sense for our lives to be about following Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. We make disciples not because it's something we have to do, not because it's a particular USP of St. John's Church, Tunbridge Wells. No, we make disciples of Jesus because all of life is from Jesus. All of life is for Jesus. And so all of life should be about following Jesus, or in other words, being a disciple. And we want to see God glorified by more and more people turning in repentance and faith and following Jesus and growing in following him. And so it brings us to the next question. You'll see it there. Well, how do we make disciples? And in a sense, we've kind of already seen it, haven't we? Colossians 1, 28, proclaiming Christ. But again, I've just jotted down some references there. The Acts ones on that first line, they all pretty much say the same thing. So don't spend ages looking up all the Acts one. Though you can if you want, it's a good thing to do. But I've got some more references. So again, you can either turn to the same people, different people. Let's say another 3 minutes with that question, how do we make disciples? What do we learn from those verses about how we make disciples? So 3 minutes, let's go. If we could be drawing those discussions to a close, hopefully, even if we didn't get through all those verses, again, particularly in those Acts ones, we see it is God, through his word, who gives the growth. Ultimately, it is God who makes disciples. He grows his people, but he does that through his word, and particularly as we minister his word to one another. I don't know if you managed to get to Ephesians 4 in that first discussion group. But it's as we minister God's word to one another. 2 Timothy 3, God's word is everything we need. There are no other tools necessary. It is fully sufficient for the task that God gives us. So, interestingly, Hebrews 4:12, God's word kind of opens us up, doesn't it? It kind of open heart surgery. Actually, it brings relational depth. You could say good Bible study, good Bible teaching is open heart surgery. If we want deep community, then actually we want God's Spirit to be at work in us, in our hearts, through his word. And it should be stating the obvious, but I want to state the obvious because it's a good thing to do, that we do all of it dependent on God in prayer, because ultimately it is his at work. And we do it all in love as we do this one anothering, speaking God's word to one another. Passages like Romans 12 are not an added extra. Let me just read verses 9 to 16 of Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And so on. So all of this, I know it's somewhat of a whistle-stop tour, but hopefully it's beginning to build that picture that all of us, if we are a believer, are involved in making disciples by lovingly, prayerfully, persistently proclaiming God's word to one another. But back to our actual point of our meeting, where do midweek small groups fit into all of this then? Ephesians 4, if you just turn that back again, if you do happen to flick open to it, we are, verse 15, to be speaking the truth in love, that gospel word of truth, building one another up, verse 12. And in a sense, you could say all of this one anothering could happen on a Sunday. In fact, we hope the one another gospel truth speaking that Paul talks about does happen on a Sunday as we chat with each other. But I guess we realize it is hard to do it on a Sunday when we're often rushed for time. It can be difficult because there are so many people in a church the size of St. John's. It is hard to spend decent time speaking God's word into one another's lives in the melee after the main meeting is over, particularly on a Sunday morning. So meeting during the week enables us to do what we're trying to do on a Sunday already. Not just be equipped by God's word, but minister to one another with God's word. So that there's a practicality about midweek small group meetings. It also gives us a particular focus on a small group of people we can actually particularly commit to. We know that we're committed to one another and particularly focused on loving one another well. Not to say we can't invest in others, but it does try to make sure no one's left out. Everyone's being looked after, and God willing, everyone is being discipled. And so if what we've been seeing from the Bible is true, which it is, then we will want as many opportunities as possible to be speaking God's word into one another's lives week in, week out. And so there is no biblical command to have a midweek meeting, or if there is, you can come and tell me, I haven't seen it yet in the Bible. In a sense, why wouldn't we want to meet again to speak God's gospel truth to one another? On a Sunday, we should be being equipped by God's word to speak gospel truth in love to one another. But there is limited opportunity to do so. So small groups, growth groups are a practical way to facilitate or give us the opportunity to disciple one another in love in God's word. An Australian writer, Tony Payne, puts it quite well like this. To put it simply, congregational teaching and preaching is the zone of word ministry at the center of our Sunday church gatherings. So that kind of receiving God's word in a sense, through the sermon, but also as we speak to one another. Small groups provide an ideal opportunity for the other vital kind of word ministry to come to the fore and flourish, the one another edifying speech in which we help one another as individuals to understand, remember, and apply the word to the granular complexity of our lives. Thinking about small groups through this lens helps to calibrate our expectations for what small groups should achieve and what role small group leaders play in that. He says it pushes us away from the loosey-goosey end of the spectrum, because the subject of our mutual sharing and exhortation is not ourselves and our problems, but the word of Christ, which is supposed to dwell richly among us as we speak to each other in all manner of ways. Now, this in turn means that small group leaders need to understand this priority, be trained in how to lead their group in the word and keep them there as long as possible. So our personal, practical, exhortatory conversation is word-shaped rather than us-shaped. But it also warns us against the more rigorous end of the spectrum, in which the discussion is more like an interactive sermon, and the leader is expected to deliver a teaching, the kind that pastors and elders are responsible for. It's not as if some Bible study leaders aren't gifted enough to do this, but this approach not only crowds out the opportunity for the other kind of vital Christian word ministry, the one anothering kind, it also places burdens and expectations on small group leaders that the majority of leaders and churches really struggle to meet. I found that just quite a helpful, biblical, but kind of realistic approach. And so I do think it is vital we need to keep clear on that, the centrality of God's word in our small groups. You might think it's blatantly obvious. I mean, often we call them Bible study groups, the names on the tin, as it were. But there are just subtle ways we can go off center. If we pursue community as an end in itself, then ultimately we end up with a community focused on ourselves and we don't grow. If we pursue Christ in his word, then we're built up into Christ. We grow into a living community. We live out the unity we have in him, and community is an inescapable outcome. Again, if we pursue relationships, kind of similar but overlapping, as an end in itself, we focus on ourselves. If we pursue Christ in his word, we find the deepest, richest relationships with one another as we unite in him. Just before I hand over to Helen, I'm conscious most of my time is gone. What are we aiming to do with our small groups? Well, hopefully by now we've seen. We are aiming to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, by lovingly, prayerfully proclaiming God's word to one another. So my hope, my prayer would be each group would be like a little hub with God's word at the center. And as we prayerfully speak and apply God's word to one another, we're equipped to love each other better and more and more. We're more equipped to speak of Jesus more and more. You could say, if you like alliteration, that we're edified or built up or equipped by God's word. We're edified so that we might encourage one another, particularly in practical service, and also so that we might evangelize, making Jesus Christ known to the nations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great little book called Life Together, and in it he's very sharp about the poisonous possibilities of those who long for community but don't long for Jesus Christ, including those who act from the need for self-justification rather than from the freedom of justification by faith. However, he also says that while the mutual ministry of the word is the highest form of Christian service and the one to which the others lead and are directed, it's not the only form of mutual love in a Christian community. I think it's really helpful. He identifies three other forms of service: listening to each other, forbearing with each other, and something that he calls active helpfulness. Active helpfulness, we could think about that later. This last form is what we're usually speaking of when we talk about practical service. And we mustn't despise this form of service, he says, as if it's beneath us or in some ways less worthy. Nobody is too good for the lowest service. Those who worry about the loss of time entailed by such small external acts of helpfulness are usually taking their own work too seriously. And we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God, who will thwart our plans and frustrate our ways time and again, even daily, by sending people across our path with their demands and requests. We can then pass them by, preoccupied with more important daily tasks, just as the priest, perhaps reading the Bible, passed by the man who had fallen among robbers. The one who is focused on the ministry of the word shouldn't despise the opportunity to help others practically, nor should the one who feels comfortable in practical service rest content in doing something useful and leave the sharing of the word to others. All Christian practical service is motivated by the word, directed by the word, and has the speaking of the word in prospect. So as the morning coffee team serves coffee and washes up afterwards, those involved are not only motivated by the gospel, I hope they are, but they're helping to create one of those social contexts in which we can speak gospel truth to one another. It is word-motivated, word-directed service, even though it is hands-on and menial in nature. And so as we turn to what Bonhoeffer calls active helpfulness, we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about active helpfulness practically. Let's not think it's somehow disconnected from word ministry. It's not in and of itself word ministry, but it is connected. both motivated by and directed towards word ministry. And so as we move to our round robin sessions, let me just read 1 John 3:18 for us before I hand over to Helen. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.